Happy Father's Day to all of you here. I am so pumped that we have a day called Father's Day. This is great. And I am so excited for, the role of a father. As I think about my dad, and I think about my father-in-law, and I think about my grandfathers, I'm just so grateful for the role that they've had in my life. And I'm excited to hopefully be that kind of influence in my kids' life. But here's the deal. I know that Father's Day is not always a time of joy or celebration. Some of you have lost your father this last year. Some of you have a really rough relationship with your dad. Some of you in the room maybe didn't know your dad. And I think when we think about the gospel and we think about God, it's really important to highlight a particular verse of scripture, because this day can be very, very painful for many in the room. And I want you to hear this truth. You are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's a word that just kind of means Papa, Father. It's an intimate term for a father. So when the Holy Spirit comes in you, it's as though he reminds us that we're his children, we're able to call Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And on this Father's Day, I want to say, all of us who are part of the family of God, you have a father. He loves you deeply. He is radically for you. Happy Father's Day. Father, we come to you in this moment and we pray in your mercy that you would be a father to us, that you would come and that you would show us what it means that you're our father today. Some of us in the room have had horrible experiences with our father. We miss our father. And so we are clinging to you, our father. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would so dwell in us that we would be able to cry out with a great love for you, Abba, Father. That we would realize that we have not been left alone, but that you are a father to the fatherless. And so we cling to you on this Father's Day, trusting that our Heavenly Father is for us. We love you. We cling to you this morning. Amen. All right. Well, would you grab your Bibles? We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read a few of the verses that we read last week. My thanks to Kevin Schultz, Pastor Kevin, who preached this last week. So there's going to be a little bit of overlap between his passage and ours today. So we're going to start at verse 7. We're going to read all the way to verse 14. And then we're going to walk through the text. You ready? Let's read together. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So it was a couple months ago that I was brushing my teeth, and I do it every couple months. And so I was brushing my teeth, and I was just kind of standing there, and I thought, it's been a long time since I've renewed my license, right? Like, it's been a while. And I'm like, I don't know why I'm thinking about this as I'm brushing my teeth, but I should probably check my driver's license. And so I went downstairs, and I looked at my wallet, and sure enough, I was just a week overdue, right? And I was like, wow, that's amazing. That's like the Lord speaking to me. I'm like, okay, been driving illegally for about a week. That's not good, but let's go figure that out. So went online, didn't know you could do this, but I entered in like a Service BC place and it showed all the different wait times. And I was like, oh, it's like really short in Maple Ridge. So hopped in the family van, Tanya and the kids were at home, and I zipped over to Maple Ridge. And so I was waiting there, and I was listening to one of my favorite preachers preach in my headphones. I was just sitting there, and my number gets called up. And I'm like, oh, this is great. What a great day. This was not a long wait. And I walk up to the counter, and she's like, you want to renew? Yep, okay. And then she goes, And I'm like, oh. See, in my life, this is going to be classic, right? Because everyone, it feels like everyone else in life, you go through the system and it always works. For me, there's always some little glitch, you know? And she's like, just a second. Sarah, so Sarah comes over. She's like, okay, so see on the screen? Oh, Sarah goes, yeah, I haven't seen that before. That's weird. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be a long wait, right? And they're like, Ruth. Sarah and Ruth, I don't know, I made those up. Biblical. And anyway, so Ruth comes over, and she's like looking at the screen, and they're all looking at the screen. These are like service people. I mean, I'm assuming these people have been in their job for a while, and they're like, I know, but I did this, and that, I know, and then when I enter that in, it doesn't pretend. I'm like, all right, this is gonna be. So anyway, she looks at me, and she goes, so was there ever a reason why your license would be revoked? And I'm like, no, never. I'm not that kind of person. And then she was like, okay, and then they kept going. They call head office. Fourth person to figure it out. And they're like, okay, so here's the deal. You've been driving with an expired license for 3 years. and they're like, so you didn't turn in your medical, because I have a class 4. And I'm like, yeah, I did. I turned it in. And they're actually, yeah, it shows you did turn it in. You just turned it in a little bit late. And so we went ahead and you have an expired license. And I'm like, what? For 3 years I've been driving. And they're like, okay, so we have a 3-year clause, which means you now need to start over. And I was like, Holy Spirit, come. Excuse me? She's like, yeah, so I can book you in right now for your L? And I'm like, at that point, I was like, what is going on with my life? And she's like, and she turned around, she's like, right there, you can take your exam. And there's these little computers. There's like some 15-year-old girl taking her exam. And I'm like, so here's everything that rises up in a person, right? All I want to say is, do you know who I am? Right? Isn't that what you want to say? Do you know who I am? Like, listen, ma'am. I've got a clean record, a clean driving record for 22 years, clean, right? I earned my citizenship in this country. Some people are just born into citizenship. I earned it. Like, I talked to the FBI and to the Canadian whoever, and like they said, you can be a citizen because we trust you. And I am law-abiding, and I pay my taxes, 22 years, clean record. And I am a pastor. That's what I wanted to say, right? I work at a church. Do you know who I am? And it's this sense of just like, I got to bring something else here because they're treating me as though I'm just like a little, you know, minion or something in Canada. I need to bring something. Do you know who I am? I want to claim some kind of advantage in that moment. And just so you know, just to end the story, they called a different guy, some millennial kid named Eugene, I think, up at head office, and he found a little way for me to still keep my license. And they were like, literally, we didn't know. There was a little clause that he found, and okay, that'll be $35. She's like, you can step over here and get your picture. I'm like, for everything? For like the 5 and the 4? She's like, yeah, for the full thing. Step over here, get your picture taken. I'm like, whew, my heart is having an all right, great, that's wonderful. Thank you, Eugene. Anyway, the point is I wanted to use my advantage. I wanted to claim some kind of advantage in that moment. And Paul is not going to play that kind of advantage game. My microphone is falling off my face. Paul's not going to play that game. If you'll remember last week with Kevin, Paul says there are some people in the church who are going to play that game. They're going to lean forward on a counter and go, do you know who I am? Do you know what team I'm a part of? Like, I have an advantage here when it comes to faith. And this group was called the Judaizers. And Paul's like, I can play that game. If you want to play that game, I'll play that game. Do you know who I am? I'm circumcised from the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, and faultless under the law. Do you know who I am? I can play that game. But then he says this, starting in verse 7, but whatever were gains for me or advantages to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all those things. You should picture Paul saying, all those advantages, all those, do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? I consider them a loss. I get rid of them for the sake of knowing Christ. I consider them garbage that I would somehow know and gain Christ. They actually are not working for me, those advantages. They're actually working against me, and I want to know him. I want to be found in him. What a beautiful little phrase. Be found in him. Not having that right relationship, that righteousness just means being made right before God. I don't want that on my own, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. What a beautiful passage of scripture. He's saying all of those things, those do you know who I am, all of those advantages, no, they are worthless. Because if you think that there is some kind of inner circle to faith, if you think that there's some kind of advantages that some have above others, you are in a dangerous place. When you begin to operate that way before God, it is a dangerous space to be in. Here's why. Because we begin to believe there is something other than grace at work in our relationship with Jesus. There's something else going on. There's this sense of, man, if I play that card, I've got a deeper in with Jesus. And Paul's going, no, that's not the way it works. See, Jews saw Sabbath keeping or food laws or circumcision as some kind of advantage. There's two tiers in the church. There's this inner Jewish group, and then there's this Gentile group, this group of people that don't know God. They haven't grown up in that ethnicity, Jewish ethnicity. And so they're a little bit kind of further from God, an inner clique and an outer group. They say, it doesn't work that way. And today, some of us can operate that way. Hey, I've been a charter member at North Langley for the last 30 years. Hey, I never miss a day of church. Hey, I tithe a lot. I tithe way more than the 10%. I'm in the 20%. Hey, I sacrifice a lot for this church. Is that not an advantage to me? I have generations of Christians who've taught me. By the time I was 6, 7, I knew all the biblical stories. Is this not an advantage to me? Am I not part of some kind of inner circle? Does it mean that God kind of owes me something? And Paul is going, you have no idea how dangerous that way of thinking is. And it's as if Jesus is going, when you operate that way, you're actually so far from me. Like, when you think that that's the way this works, it actually pushes you further and further away. It's the great danger for many of us in the room who have attended church for decades. We begin to operate with God this way. I mean, we just speak of grace. We know how to speak of grace. But all of a sudden, there's this distance. But Paul says this. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. This is a powerful Greek word. I think it's the only time in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is used for garbage there. It's the word skubalon. Skubalon, it's rubbish, it's garbage. It's actually more likely translated excrement or crap, or we have a four-letter English word that starts with an S that you could insert there if you want the full impact of the Greek. He's saying, I consider it garbage. It's skubalon. All of that stuff. See, all of that idea of like, do you know who I am? And I'm going to take an advantage here when it comes to faith or the inner circle idea, or do you know how long I've attended church? All of that is, it's garbage. And so much of it is good. That's great that you've loved Jesus. That's wonderful. But if you somehow think that this provides some kind of advantage to you, no, you need to consider it garbage to gain Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11. He says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Look at that little phrase. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Somehow when I give the do you know who I am or the advantage, it's actually keeping me from Christ. But I want to know Christ. I want to remove all hindrances that kind of are blocking my way, and I want to know him. I want to know his love. I want to know his life. I want to know Christ. I don't want to know, I just don't want to know about Jesus, but I actually want to know Jesus. Some of us may think we know a lot about a famous person, right? I know a lot about Bono. I do. I don't know Bono. I know a lot about C.S. Lewis, but I don't know C.S. Lewis. And the beautiful truth of Scripture is that you can know a lot about Jesus, but actually the beautiful thing is that you can actually know Jesus. There is this invitation into this intimate relationship with Jesus. And Paul says, that's it. That's what life is about. I want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. I want to be caught by the love of Jesus. I want to see the kingship of Jesus. I want to experience the grace of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to somehow know God. To know Jesus is to know God. And hundreds of years before Jesus lived, there was this prophet named Jeremiah who spoke of a day that would come when somehow the people would all know God. He says this, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." They will all know me. It's this beautiful picture of the people of God. That's us. Somehow able to know God. And what we find is, how do we get to know God, Christians? The answer of how we get to know God is that we get to know God through Jesus, because we read in Scripture that Jesus, when Jesus showed up, the book of Colossians says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Who is God? What is God like? What is God about? We have lots of opinions about what God looks like or who he is. And the Bible says, we'll tell you, look at Jesus. Everything you see about Jesus is true about God. Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us what God is like. A God who forgives his enemies. A God who prays for those who hurt him. He advocates for them. He is for them. We see this in Jesus. Suffering for his own enemies. This is a picture of what God is like. And Jesus draws sinners to himself by grace. That's what God is like. So how do we know Jesus? How do we know God? Well, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. That somehow when the Holy Spirit comes, this is God in us. This is not just God kind of around. This is the gift of God in you. This deep intimacy, we can know God, and God wants us to ask for more of him. God wants this intimate relationship with you, and God is delighted to answer that prayer every single time you pray it. God, I want to know you. I want to know Christ. There's this hilarious thing that I think there's a story that Jesus tells, and I think he's smiling as he says it. And on Father's Day, I think this is very appropriate. When talking about prayer, I can picture Jesus smiling the whole time he tells the story. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Now, actually, probably a lot of you will do that as a joke, right? But legitimately, if your kid wanted to eat fish, and you're like, "Here's a snake," right? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. "Papa, can I have an egg?" "Yes, here's a scorpion," you know? See, fathers don't do that. And I love this next line. He goes, "So if you then," and he's actually speaking to his disciples, "if you then, though you're evil," I love that line, "you're just an evil bunch, you're evil," like you're like evil dads, "and you know how to give a good gift to your children. If you even know how to do that, how much more," this is beautiful, "will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God will answer that prayer request every single time. God is delighted to give himself to you. God is delighted to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God hears your prayer, and he is delighted to answer it every single time. There are things we pray for in life. "Hey, I want the new car." These things may not be answered the way we want to, right? But God will always answer this prayer request as a good father. "If you want more of me, I am delighted to give more of me to you. I will give you my Holy Spirit. Just pray that prayer. Do you hear the Apostle Paul? I want to know Christ. God was delighted to meet Paul in that place. God wants to give you himself. Now, how does this happen? Well, let's go back to verse 10 and 11. And I want you to look at this. This is very deep. He says, I want to know Christ. And this is how he says he's going to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Just, you know, this is incredibly deep and pretty thick. And if you're new to Christianity, this is a big deal. What Paul is saying is he's saying somehow as I journey through life, I actually participate, I enter in with the sufferings of Jesus. And then I experience the new life of Jesus as I do that. And for this morning, we're just going to call it the gospel cycle. I think that's a helpful phrase for us to use. There is a gospel cycle at work. So here's what it looks like. In those moments in life, you're living your life, and somehow you hit a crisis. And Paul's saying, this is how you come to know Christ. You hit some kind of crisis. Sometimes they're big or they're small crises, right? So imagine there's a big or small deaths, we'll call them. Some of you this year have experienced big deaths. You have literally lost a loved one. Some of you have lost your job. You have lost a friendship. That has been a big crisis for you. It has been a big death for you. Some of us, many of us, have experienced small deaths, small crises. And it's the email that you receive from the coworker. It's the criticism that you receive. It's maybe the failure that happened in your life. Maybe it was your own choice or somebody else did something and you failed. So there are these big deaths and small deaths. And throughout it all, what Paul says is in that moment, you have a big choice to make. You can choose to kind of enter into a life of bitterness there, or you can choose to enter the gospel cycle. Right? So Paul's inviting us to enter the gospel cycle. He says, somehow when this happens, you say, this crisis will not own me. I will not be defined by this crisis, no matter how big or small. I want to know Christ in this. In the sickness that I'm walking through, I want to know Christ in this. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why I got sick, but I want to know Christ in this. I want to experience intimacy with Christ here. I don't know why I lost my loved one. I don't know why they passed away, but as I suffer, as I grieve, Christ Jesus, I want to know you. I want to enter into that place. I reject the idea of bitterness, but I want to come into your relationship and I want to know you here. And what happens? Paul says that somehow it's a beautiful mystery. As we enter in through prayer and continuing to cling to Christ, there is a fellowship that happens. The word here is fellowship. It's the word koinonia. There is a fellowship in suffering, participation, right? It's the word fellowship. That somehow, as we enter in the gospel cycle, we come to know Christ in a deeper way. That in this moment of great loss, big or small losses, we experience this intimacy with Christ who knows exactly what we are walking through. Jesus experienced all the range of sorrows in this human life. He knew what it was like to lose loved ones. He saw sickness firsthand. He experienced that loss. He was crucified. He was betrayed by those that loved him. He knows the full range of the sorrows of the human heart. And as we walk through whatever we're walking through, no matter how big or small, somehow as we cling to Christ, yet we come to know him in a deeper way. We cling to him amidst suffering. And that somehow in that gospel cycle, we are changed. And he leads us through that place of suffering to cling to the hope that can only be found in him. Because he will continue to remind us that this is not the end of the story. This isn't the end of the story. It's not the end of the race. We are all moving in one direction towards a new heaven and new earth, a time where you will receive a new body, where this world will be transformed. This is not the end. Come, join me, and come to know me, the man who understands all suffering and pain, and I will give you hope. Hope. that I'll give you life today and life in the future. And we enter this gospel cycle, and it's a real mystery. We don't know how it works, probably because it works differently with all of us every time. But there's a promise here. Paul is giving you a promise. Enter the gospel cycle. As you suffer, you will come to know the sufferings of Christ, and you will also come to know the resurrection life of Christ as you walk through it. He's giving us hope. It's a refining process. Because what is God? God is close to those who are brokenhearted. Somehow, we come to know the intimacy of Christ in that place. So Paul's saying, I want to know Christ. And now listen to how he ends. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture. He's saying, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop and go, God, do you know who I am? God, are you kidding me? I thought I had an advantage with you. I thought I was part of some kind of inner circle with you. Are you kidding me? I can't believe this happened to me in my life. Paul's saying, no. Don't use those advantages at all. Just continue to press on. Enter that gospel cycle. Continue to run the race. Paul's using this kind of race image here. He says it's a race. A good athlete knows when he's crossed the finish line, right? And you keep running till the new heavens and new earth. Keep running until that resurrection body that God promises you. You got to keep running. True maturity in Christ is to know that you are not there yet. That you have so much more to learn, so much more intimacy with Christ to experience. We have not yet arrived. I love this verse, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been arrived at my goal, but check this out. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Think about that. I'm trying to take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. What is that about? That doesn't make sense in my mind. And Lynn Kohick, a theologian from Denver Seminary, offered this picture, and I found a picture in my own life. I want to show this. This is a picture of Lucy and I, and this is about 4 years ago. And just, you know, it's a bit of an optical illusion. I wasn't that close to the thing there. Just on Father's Day, I want you to know I'm a good dad. You know, so just, you know, wasn't as close as the picture makes it seem. But this is a picture. The Father has you. The Father has caught you. See, for Paul, the Father, God himself had caught Paul. Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, right? But as a little child, my arms are outstretched towards my Father, right? I don't hold my Father. My Father holds me, but my arms are outstretched. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to experience intimacy with my Father. Paul had been grasped by Christ. Paul had been overtaken by Christ. And all he wanted to do was just extend his little arms and just say, I want more. I want more. I claim no advantage here. I don't play the do you know who I am card. I just want him. He's my prize. I want Christ. So beautiful. You know, it never ends. Just, you know, deeper and deeper. Sometimes we have this idea that somehow in the new heavens and new earth, when we see God, that somehow we'll stop knowing him. I don't think that's the picture we have in the Bible at all. God is so rich and wonderful and beautiful that we'll spend an eternity knowing him more and more. That this begins now as you journey to know God, and it will continue for an eternity. This beautiful, rich relationship with God. It doesn't just stop now. And so Paul says, come on. Get into the gospel cycle. Refuse bitterness. Refuse the advantages. Just enter in. And even in those sufferings, would you know him? Continue with arms outstretched, saying, I refuse to allow the things that have happened to me in my life to take me off the rails here. I want to cling to Christ. I want to know you. Deeper and deeper. Some of you will know that this deeper, richer experience is kind of this endless journey. Some of you will see it in maybe musicians that you like. You know, I love the U2, I love the Beatles, you can go on and on. I love Lord of the Rings, you can continue to go on and on. Some of you love food and cooking, and you're like, I just can't stop knowing more and more recipes and things that like are paired together. I totally don't know that world, but anyway, that's great for you. I just go so deep into it. One time I thought, I'm gonna know all about Bruce Coburn. And I bought his first album, and I was like, that's an amazing album, and he has like 40, and I stopped there. But there's like this whole other journey to know about Bruce Coburn. It's kind of endless, and some of you love soccer and the World Cup is happening right now and you're just like, don't worry, there's no spoilers coming at this moment, but just it's just this depth, this richness of stats and players and history of teams, and you just want to go endless. And in some of those little moments, whether it's food or soccer or musicians or novels or whatever it is, that's just a tiny little picture of the deep love that we have for God. Don't just sit back and go, yeah, I kind of know it all. You know, I kind of know God. I know the stories. I've had a couple experiences with God. There you go. That's not Paul's disposition. He's going, no, just like those other things, just keep going deeper. There is so much more beauty to know about God and richness there. I think of the phrase, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. So beautiful that we would see the deep, deep love of Jesus. It never ends. Or I think of the New Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I find is beautiful. The question is posed. It says, what is the chief purpose for which man is made? And the answer is this: the chief purpose for which man is made is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Could you enjoy Jesus forever? He's calling you deeper. Don't settle. Don't sit back in your advantages, but cling with arms outstretched to know Jesus, to enjoy him. We take all of our advantages and consider them scuba on, just to know him and enjoy him forever. You know, I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about how easy it is. And for those of you who've been Christians for a while, you'll know how easy this is. How easy it is to say, hey, I'm part of a Christian family. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a missionary kid. I've worked hard at these degrees, and my job is being a pastor. And I could kind of sit back and I could go, okay, yeah, I'm going to just go ahead and claim a bunch of advantages. And when I suffer in life, I'm going to be very bitter towards God. Because I'm saying, who on earth are you to bring this kind of suffering into my life? Look at the things I've tried to do for you. And Paul is like, Matthew Price, you need to repent of that. You're going to get nowhere fast when it comes to Jesus. Do you truly just want to know him? I have had the privilege of getting to hang out with a group of guys on Wednesday nights. They are the best, and some of you are in the room. And I'm just so thrilled that I get to hang out with you. And a lot of these guys, I'll just say this, are fairly new to the journey with Jesus. And honestly, it is a gift to me just to see the way in which many of you guys, some of you in the room, are encountering Jesus for the very first time. It's just... like, honestly, I'm on like cloud nine, and I just love it. And for me, it's a gift, because through you guys, I get to see it with new eyes, and I get to experience the richness of Christ. And because of the gift of these guys to me, I get to say, I want to know Christ. I want Jesus to become sweeter and sweeter. I want to know grace again, as though it were for the first time. So these guys have been a real gift to me. But as I end, I want to say this. Through big and small deaths, could we support one another? Let's do this together. Sometimes it'll feel like in terms of knowing Christ, we're gonna take one step forward and two steps back, but we need one another. We gather here on Sunday mornings to know him. Let's turn away from advantages. Let's turn away from the do you know who I am's. Let's pursue Christ together. Could your one prayer this morning be, I want to know Christ. Will you stand with me? I want to know Christ. Augustine says this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. King Jesus, I pray that you would give us restless hearts, this longing to put our arms straight out in front of us and to cling to you and to your love. We repent of any advantages, so-called advantages. We repent of all that, and with arms outstretched, we say simply, we want to know you. And like a good father, would you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. We want to know you. I want to know Christ. For you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest